If you turn with me again, please, to that portion of Scripture we read together a little earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We will be considering this morning the verses 14 through 18, and we will be looking at the subject of the unequal yoke. And let's seek God's help and prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for the Scriptures of truth that we have had opportunity to read together. We ask that thy word might be written upon our hearts, that we might not sin against thee. Teach us, we pray. May thy Holy Spirit come and guide us into all truth and righteousness, even for the Saviour's sake. May we know the voice of God speaking to us this day, far beyond the voice of the preacher. May the still small voice of God's Holy Spirit be heard in our souls, drawing us after the Lord Jesus Christ, correcting us where we have gone astray. We pray that in all things that our Saviour might have the glory. Be with us, we ask, again in our Saviour's name. Amen. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6 says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" As we think about the subject of the unequal yoke this morning, I'm sure the first thing that comes to mind, surely that's a matter for marriage. We always hear the subject of the unequal yoke spoken of in those terms, where Christians are admonished not to marry those who are not of the Christian faith. And that's certainly an issue, but it's not the primary one that Paul has in mind. In fact, he takes the subject of the unequal yoke and applies it to a whole spectrum of relationships and partnerships, and in doing so reminds us that our first loyalty is to the Lord Himself. That it's essential that we walk with Him and know Him in an ever-deepening and more intimate way. And so this passage before us gives an admonition to those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ to be careful of their associations and their friendships, and to ensure that they do not hinder or affect our walk with God. Now, these words become all the more applicable when we consider that we are living in days of spiritual compromise, where on every side we see unholy mixtures and ungodly alliances, where professing Christians, rather than seeking to be separate from the sinful world, want to see how close they can get to the world and yet still go to heaven. Whereas God has called us to be holy, we want to see how close we can get to unholiness and yet be saved. And God's word to us this morning is, "Be ye not unequally yoked together." It's a call for separation. And it's a call that's found all through the Scriptures. When we think back in the Old Testament, when God came to Abraham and would call him out unto himself, here was God's command, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house." Why? Because he was brought up in a pagan country, in a house that was filled with idols, amongst a people that didn't know God, and now that God was revealing himself to Abram, his first command to him was to separate himself from those things that offended God, that he might spend more time with God. When we think of the children of Israel, in bondage in the land of Egypt, and God would deliver them and bring them to the land of promise, here was what the Lord said: to that people in Leviticus 18. After the doings of the land of Egypt wherein ye dwelt, ye shall not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ways. So there was a very clear command. They weren't to live as they've seen the Egyptians living, and they weren't to live as they witnessed the Canaanites living. Theirs was to be an altogether different pathway through life. And it was their disregard for those prohibitions that brought such severe chastisement upon them. When we come to the New Testament, and we see the forerunner, John the Baptist, coming upon the scene, where do we find him but outside of organized Judaism? He's not in the temples, he's not in the synagogues, he's out in the wilderness, and he's calling men to flee from the wrath to come. In fact, we find our Savior with the same message. We read in John 10 that he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. He brings them out. There on the day of Pentecost, as Peter preaches, 5,000 souls are saved. Here was his advice: save yourselves from this untoward generation. There needs to be clear lines of demarcation between the Christian and the non-Christian. And Paul emphasizes that when he says, let us go forth unto him without the camp, or outside of the camp. Here is God's call to his people right in the very last book of the Bible. He says to his people in Babylon, come out of her. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. There ought to be a clear line of distinction between the Christian and the non-Christian. And here Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives this warning and this advice: be ye not unequally yoked together. Don't be joined with those that you ought not to be joined with, in other words. Elsewhere he reminds us of those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, and then he says, from such turn away. Avoid them. Don't keep company. Be not unequally yoked together. Now let's define our terms. What do we mean by the word yoke? Well, it's an old farming term. We don't see too many yokes together today. But a yoke is simply a crossbar that enabled a farmer to harness two different animals together so that he might force them to work together, to become a partnership or a team. And commonly a yoke was put in front of a plough so that the two animals were forced to run the plough through the ground one alongside. So they were yoked together. They were harnessed together. And so we are told not to be unequally yoked. So what's an unequal yoke? Well, while the term appears here as two words in our English version, an unequal yoke, in the Greek it's only one word, heterozeugia, the joining together of different things. That's what the word simply means, the joining together of different things. Do you think back to our farming analogy, where we have two different animals, two different types, of different heights, different strengths, different temperaments, coupled together with a yoke? Such a practice was actually forbidden to the Jewish people. In Deuteronomy 22 and verse 10, the Lord said to his people, thou shalt not plough with an ox and an ass together. Why? Was there something wrong? It was a picture lesson for the people. It was an object lesson. Don't plough with the ox and the donkey harnessed together. It's an unequal yoke. You see, what happens when two differing beasts are harnessed together, one is obviously more stronger than the other, one will be more dominant, and when you join it to a weaker one, both animals are going to suffer. In particular, the weaker one, which will be chafed and damaged by the pull and the strength of the stronger. They're not going to be able to work together in harness or in tandem. One will always be more dominant than the other, and the weaker one will suffer. I remember as a young boy building, we used to call them go-karts, I think you may call them billy carts here, but I had two sets of wheels, and I had a large one and a small one. And even though I joined them together with an axle, and you know what happens when you put the two different wheels together? It only goes in circles. It won't run straight, because they're not perfectly in balance, they're not in harmony, they're an unequal yoke. And this unequal yoke applies not just to building billy carts or to farming with animals, but to every area and aspect of our life and relationships with those around us. And the scriptures admonish us, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It's about our interpersonal relationships. It's about setting limits to these things. The word unbeliever there in verse 14 is the Greek word apistos. It simply means one without faith. One who is untrusting in the Lord. And so what's very clearly in view here is that the Christian, the believer, is not to enter into any formal arrangement or binding partnership or tie himself with those who are in unbelief. And the reason being is that such a relationship is unequal and it will prove damaging to your spiritual life. You will be unbalanced. You will be unbalanced. Now, as you look on down through the passage, the Apostle Paul gives us five reasons why these groupings should not be coupled together. He speaks of righteousness and unrighteousness there in verse 14. He speaks of light and darkness. In verse 15, he speaks of Christ and Satan. Again, of believers and infidels. In verse 16, God and idols. Now these things are diametrically opposed to one another. Light and darkness, Christ and Satan, believers and infidels, God and idols. You can't mix those things together. You can't mix light with darkness, because either the darkness will extinguish the light or the light will push out the darkness. You can't join Christ and Satan, because they are enemies one of another. You can't introduce idolatry to the temple of God, or else the temple of God ceases to be a temple of God. We need to remember that the God of the Bible, our God, is not a tolerant God. In fact, he says he is a jealous God. He will not share his glory with another. And so when he calls us to faith in Jesus Christ, it is a call to a complete and utter surrender and to absolute loyalty towards him. God will not be satisfied with the second place. He demands that he be put first in our lives. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so he demands that our relationships are not those that are entangled with worldliness or an unequal yoke. And he gives us five reasons why not. There's a series of five rhetorical questions. Let's look at them very quickly. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And the answer that Paul is looking is this: none. None at all. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? The word fellowship means an intimate relationship, a close partnership, a sharing of a purpose with one another. When we think of the unequal yoke. Let's bring it into the world of business. And you know that such a world is riddled with all kinds of ethical and moral dilemmas for the Christian. There are issues concerning honesty, taxation, equity in employment. There are moral issues when dealing with customers about making profits. These are tricky areas for the Christian businessman. They're difficult to navigate on your own, but introduce someone who is not of faith, who does not share the same moral compass, if you want to use that term, does not have the same fear of God, nor the same allegiance, and you're in a moral minefield. An unequal yoke. And no matter how much you may seek to navigate your way through the difficulties, really you're pulling in two different directions because you have two different goals in mind. Does that mean that a Christian can't do business with those that aren't Christians? Of course not. But we ought to consider that issue of the unequal yoke, and not to find ourselves in such a direct partnership that we find ourselves continually pulling one against another. We may share common interests in business or sport or activities, but if they have no faith in Christ, then we have no common ground on which to proceed truly in fellowship. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And then he asks another question. What communion hath light with darkness? And the word communion is the one that gives us our English word communication. What communication is there between light and darkness? You see, the unequal yoke is unhealthy from the standpoint of communication. We cannot fully communicate with that other person because they don't understand truly where we're coming from. We have to be able to see eye to eye on certain things. But if the Christian is governed by Scripture and his allegiance is to the Lord, and he's partnered with one who's merely motivated by profit and has a different worldview and perspective, how can there be a true communication? There can't be. What communion hath light with darkness? What fellowship, what concord, we're told in verse 15, hath Christ with Belial? No fellowship with unholy prophets, in other words. Belial represents the false prophets. And these aren't back in the days of Jeremiah and Isaiah we're thinking of. We're thinking of today. There are still false prophets that abound today. They teach in Bible colleges. They stand in pulpits. We hear them on television and on radio, and they propagate their damnable heresies. And what's our response to be to them? Have no fellowship. What concord hath Christ with Belial? The word concord simply means agreement. Try as you like, and try as he likes, the unbeliever and the believer are never going to completely agree. I wonder sometimes just how many Christians are members of so-called churches where much of what's going on is in direct opposition to the Word of God, either from the teaching of the pulpit or the worldly attractions that's used to draw in the ungodly, and the worldly methods that's employed to finance it, and the receiving into membership of those who have given no evidence of ever having been born again. And the Christians who remain in these churches are in an unequal yoke, and they are dishonoring the Lord, and God's word to them is, come out from among them and be ye separate. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part are we to have with those who are so obviously turning away from the Lord? Now what about the fourth? What part has he that believeth with an infidel? And the word part simply means participation. What participation do we have? In other words, at its most intimate level, what is there really in common between the believer and the unbeliever? And the answer is none. At its very core, there is nothing in common. Will those outside of Christ want to give God first place in their life? No, they don't. Do they pray? No. Do they give heed to the Scriptures? No. Will they want to worship God? No. Will they be a witness for God and His glory? No. Will they seek a life that's pure and honoring to the Savior? No. So what concord? What agreement? He with him that believeth and with an infidel. We often warn our young people of their companionship and their friendship, and warn them of the company that they keep, knowing that bad company corrupts good manners, can lead them astray. What communion can there possibly be between those of faith and those without it? Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. James chapter 4 and verse 4. The last of Paul's questions is this. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? The word agreement has a lovely picture to it in the Greek. It means to put two things alongside. You might think of it today in terms of elections and voting as voting along the same lines. It's about mutual identity. Can we identify with one another? When you go to cast your vote in the polling booth come election day, there the names of the candidates are listed before you. Who do you choose? Well, you choose the one that you are in agreement most with. They tell us that politics is the art of compromise. So while you may not agree with everything that the candidate stands for, but you find that his viewpoints and his decisions are in close alignment to your own. When you put his decisions alongside what yours would be, you want the one that runs closest. That's what the word means here. What agreement at the temple of God with idols. As you find one that fits best, that works in politics. The Christian faith is not about compromise, it's about uncompromising. It's about truth. It's about righteousness. It's about holiness. And truth is not about compromising, it is about standing fast. Truth is uncompromising. God is uncompromising. Christ is uncompromising. The Scriptures are uncompromising. And all of these things place restrictions upon our lives, upon our relationships. They force us into decisions either to obey God or to disobey God. And when we come to the Scriptures and we find that they set limitations before us, if we step over those limitations, if we compromise them or break them or ignore the boundaries that God sets, we are asking for trouble. And this applies to every area of our life, be it our religious life, our married life, our business life, our social life. You see, when we disobey what God has said and we seek and forge out those relationships that leave us in an unequal yoke, you know, we have fallen into serious error. Firstly, because we have disobeyed God's explicit command to be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We've broken that command. And secondly, we have broken the first of the commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You might ask, well, how does that come about in an unequal yoke? Well, very simply, we have made that unsaved person an object of greater love and devotion than the Lord Himself. We have chosen that person rather than what God has. Now, I don't want to finish on a negative note this morning. So I want to point out from the passage before you the rewards for living a separated, distinct, holy life. There are rewards that God has promised. Because the Lord has sanctioned certain responses to that life that's dedicated unto Him. That's separate from worldly companionship. Our obedience to the Lord is not misplaced. It will bring about reward. We read down into chapter 7 this morning. I believe these words are tied to the ones before it. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Having therefore these promises, what promises? Well, firstly, God promises in verse 16 to dwell with us. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. God has promised to dwell in us, to abide in us, to possess us. We often think of salvation in terms of us possessing Christ, but really, He possesses us. And as we are separate and sanctified, He possesses us more fully. And we have the promise of God to bring about that transformation of our lives, to bless us, to encourage us, to cause us to grow, to shape and mold us into the people that God desires us to be. But when we hook up in unequal yokes, what do? But stunt that growth and hinder our relationship with God. But God says, don't be unequally yoked. And I will dwell with you. I will abide with you. I will possess you and mold you. I will dwell in them and walk in them. You come to the Scriptures, walking with God always intimates a close fellowship with God. To walk with God. There's an old saying that two is company and three is a crowd. Well, when we enter into an unequal yoke, we bring in a third party. And God doesn't walk in threes. Amos 3 verse 3 tells us, can two walk together except they be agreed? When God walked with Adam in the cool of the day, there was a personal relationship with Adam. When sin entered in, the walk with God was hindered, broken. We find God walking with Adam, and He walked with Enoch, and He walked with Noah, and Job, and all those Old Testament saints. And as we look back on our life and our Christian experience, can we say that there was a time that we sensed God walking with us, but that's no longer the case? Could it be that we have allowed something or someone to interfere in our relationship with God? We have allowed another to get closer than God Himself, and so our walk with God has been hindered. God says if we live that separated life unto Him, He will walk with us. He will walk with us. You notice what else He says. He says in verse 18 that He will be a Father unto us. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. He has a promise to parent us. Now, good parenting is primarily about two things. Guiding and guarding your children. When we create an unequal yoke, we end up departing from God's chosen pathway. When we walk, however, with God, He directs our steps. Where He goes, we go. Where He leads, we follow. And what we find about the Lord, well, the Saviour said in Matthew 11 and verse 28, He says, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you, and I will give you rest. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. We want to have the Lord's yoke upon us. There was a story told of a little girl in Sunday school, and she was asked the question, what is God's yoke like? And she said, it's like God walking alongside and putting His arm around your shoulder so that you might walk with Him step by step in harness with God. He says, I will be a father unto you. As a parent, He will guide us step by step. He will lead us through life with all of its purposes and activities. He will guide us and He will protect us. Surely that's what being a parent is. Protecting your children. God would put a hedge around you and I. He would safeguard us from the heartache and trouble and conflict that's to be found in this world. So much of that trouble we bring upon ourselves because we separate ourselves from God. We go against God. We don't follow His law. We don't keep companionship with His people. We go our own way and we find ourselves in trouble. God would guard and guide us. Every parent understands that. When little ones first came into the house, we make it baby-proof. And as they begin to walk, in order to keep them from trouble, we set up boundaries for them. Sometimes it's physical boundaries just to keep them enclosed in a certain part of the house or the garden. And as they grow older, the boundaries are less physical and more moral. We want to put boundaries upon them, what they can do, what they can't do, where they can go, where they can't go, who they should keep company with, who they should avoid keeping company with. When a father tells his daughter that he wants her in by a certain time, he's not putting a restriction upon her fun. He's doing it to protect. When we tell our children, you can't go here for your own good, that's what God does with us. Satan accused God there in the book of Job. Hast thou not made a hedge around him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? It's about our well-being, our spiritual well-being. Our problem is that we want to stretch the boundary. We want to push through the hedge that God has put around us. But listen, beloved, here's what the book of Ecclesiastes tells us. Whoso breaketh an hedge, the serpent shall bite him. When we try to push through the boundaries that God has set in order to get to those green fields that seem so more pleasant than where we are placed with the Lord, the serpent bites. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 8. And it is without doubt that one of Satan's greatest devices for hindering and crippling believers has been the unequal yoke in all of its forms to drag us from the high road down to the lowest roads of this world. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, but rather the scripture says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I know that as Christians that our chief desire is to walk with God, to know His presence with us, to know His guidance upon our life, His guard to keep us from harm and danger. We forfeit those things when we allow others and other things to encroach upon our relationship that ought to be for God alone. Be not unequally yoked. Don't be harnessed to the things of this world. Know the yoke of Christ upon you and what it is to walk in fellowship with Him. May the Lord give us grace and help to do those things and to keep His word.